I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. Well, today I'm excited again to have a panel. It's kind of nice to have more voices than just mine and one guest. So I have this illustrious group around my kitchen table, which is kind of fun. You know, I'm not relegated to a studio anymore since it's the Faith Conversations podcast.
And you get the buzz of the refrigerator in the background. Maybe some dogs barking in the backdrop.
And if the heat turns on, you'll hear that
too. Oh, yeah.
Stuff. The stuff that engineers used to have a fit about before. Do I care? No.
But this is real. This is real. Cool, this is driven. Days. This is honest.
Right. Yeah. So I wanted to keep this panel together. Last time we talked about... we went several places. We started talking about villains. We talked about opinions, right, wrong, black, white, stuff like that. And how does our, how does our faith inform those things? Mm. I said, I'd like to hear more about that.
So this Faith Conversations will actually be about faith
it
conversations.
Might
well, it might be. It might be. Who knows?
And who is that speaking right now?
Yeah, well, I've got to introduce people first.
I'm so sorry.
All right, name?
Yes, I'm John. I'm Anita Lustria's son. I got a bachelor's in history from University of Illinois, and I'm still studying history at the University of South Carolina. I'm in graduate school there now. Just finished my first semester there.
Whew, deep breath, sigh.
You're a PhD student, right?
Yes, that's what they tell me.
That's what they tell me. And next to you is?
I am Wes. I am John's whimsical wingman from Waukesha, Wisconsin.
Oh, look at that. That was good. You thought about that.
That was beautiful.
All right. Former roommate.
Yes.
And you are engaged to be married.
I am.
Mike loves mentioning that.
Well, yes. I do. I think it's important because I'm trying to teach John that he better consider this woman as he talks. Otherwise, he's in deep trouble.
Yeah, that's fair.
And her name is what?
Michelle.
And she's pretty cute, right?
Oh, she is both of those things.
Pretty and cute. I like that. And who are you over there?
I'm Mike, and I'm Anita's husband. I'm a pastor, and I like talking about things that go on in the world.
Last time we talked about villains here, you can be a villain. You're an instigator, a stirrer of the pot, which I kind of like. You make me think. People like you make others think. But not everyone likes to think.
I like to ask questions because I think everybody's asking questions, and oftentimes people are afraid because of the culture they're in to ask the questions that really need to be asked.
I don't think everyone's asking questions, actually.
Well, I think everyone is. They're just asking different questions.
Okay.
Because different
things.
Well, because I know I love it when someone brings something up to me that I had never thought about before. So I almost think that it would. You know, for me, since I value thinking about new things, when I've thought about something, I want to share it with, say, John. It's like, have you ever thought about this? Because this has just been on my mind lately.
Yeah, different people ask different questions. And I will say this. I'll take some time to say this right now. So Mike and Wes, I think, have been very valuable for Mom and me in that maybe it's just the way Mom and I are, but I don't think we are naturally disposed to kind of come at problems in this sort of questioning, inquisitive way in the same way that they are. And so they have pushed us, I think, in a very profitable direction. And in some ways, you could say they're very indirectly responsible for this week's podcast and the one that aired before.
That's probably true.
So what's on this week's podcast?
Well, maybe we'll talk, well, as John said at the beginning, maybe we'll actually have a faith conversation on this one. You know, one of the topics...
But we did the last time, too.
We did,
because it was really about... All of us are people of faith.
Yes.
But our faith is probably shifting in some ways.
Well, and thank you for raising that. Hang on here. So people of faith, which means that we bring to bear our faith on every conversation. Now, that doesn't mean overtly that we're using faith lingo in every conversation, but because we're followers of Christ, we're thinking as a Christian person.
Thinking Christianly.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. So, but one of the things John and I have been talking about, Mike, you and I have talked about this as well, is this whole concept of faith shifting. And Wes, I appreciated that you said just earlier, when someone, you know, bring something up that you haven't thought about before, you know, you appreciate that. And we actually brought this topic up or this phrase up before we started recording around the kitchen table here today, and you said you'd never heard of that.
Right.
So it was kind of intriguing.
Yes, yes. And it was also very poignant, because once it was explained, I saw the merit in it. And yeah. Once I see the merit in something, then the mind just goes off on its own.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I see it a lot because, you know, as a pastor, I watch people very carefully. And here's what I'm seeing is that, would you all agree that we live in tumultuous times?
Yes.
There's mm-hmm. all kinds of things that are going on mm-hmm. and that challenge the way we think in a variety of ways, politically, socially,
yes.
You name it, yes. with entertainment, of course, spiritually, which is all a part mm-hmm. of that. And as a pastor, what I notice is that there's people who have faith, and there's no doubt they do, are finding that their faith is inadequate for the times that we live in. And so all of a sudden, they're not sure what to do. They're either questioning whether they have faith at all, and I'm pretty sure mm-hmm. that they do, but all of a sudden they have to figure out, wait a minute, is there something I'm missing in the midst of that, and is there a search I need to go on? And sometimes when they do that, and they try to do that search even within the church confines, people look at them like they shouldn't be there.
Mm. Yeah.
Right. Because all of a sudden they're asking the questions that nobody wants to answer.
Well, they make people nervous because yeah. it makes people start asking questions themselves, yes. and they get afraid.
And it's interesting. I notice it a lot in people in their late 40s and 50s and 60s who I see leaving the church. Mm. They just can't sing one more contemporary music song. they don't want to hear one more evangelistic message. They're looking for something else. And then I see it these guys are in their 20s.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I see a lot of folks that are in their 20s saying, okay, what is it that I really do believe?
And don't just slap up. Well, they haven't differentiated from their parents to make faith their own.
And all of a sudden they do. And the people are all in a hubbub. And they find themselves leaving the church for a while or finding something else against their denominational affiliations. And people are just going, we're losing all the kids. We're losing all the young people. And I'm trying to say, no, I think they're in a process that's a little bit different. But it scares the life out of everybody.
And if the young people, if they are, in fact, being lost to some degree, I'd say that's not necessarily being lost to something, but because they're in a process and don't feel that they have a place to process. Yeah, I know, you know, as...
And why don't they have a place to process it?
Yeah, that is interesting. It's, you know, at a certain point, I grew up, you know, I think my parents did an all right job with me.
They're pretty cool.
I'm feeling all right. And, you know, one of the things is I've learned is not the usual thing for someone my age, but I run with the assumption that someone older than me knows more than me. Hmm. But at a certain point with certain things, especially when it comes to faith, I have reached a point where I definitely respect the experience, but is there something that maybe I'm thinking about that they haven't thought of? And it's difficult to do that. Like, I want to be respectful, but still have my considerations actually be taken into consideration.
I was just going to say, do older people give space for younger people to truly be honest and explore and push back and think through? Or do we have the expectation that you're going to believe just what we tell you to believe?
Give me an example, Wes, of something that you'd be thinking of that some old fogey like me.
Well, I think, you know, I guess a personal one is, and one that I've seen hit a lot of people my age is what to do with the Bible? How important is that? Is it the Word of God to the T? Has it been spiritually translated into the perfect English, or is it a little bit more, you know, up in the air than that? Are things up for interpretation or reinterpretation? And it's one of those things where I think it's a good, honest question, mm-hmm. and it tends to scare a lot of older Christians. And not so much for themselves, but it scares them that their kids are turning away from their faith. It scares them that their kids are going to go down when their kids...
Or just it scares them that their kids are just asking those questions.
Exactly.
And going down an
They're
uncertain
thoughtful
path.
Yeah. Yeah.
Uncertainty is scary.
Yes. Yeah.
Does that make sense that you should... I mean, and this might sound like heresy to some of the folks that are listening to this, but I worry more about people that aren't asking those questions.
Oh, sure.
You know, whatever age they are, somebody once said, the best thing that could happen to a Christian is that every year they forget what they've learned and they have to start all over again.
Ooh.
You know, just kind of challenging the assumptions, mm-hmm. and just saying, what is it that I really believe? What does this passage of scripture really say?
Well, and what are the important things? What are the important doctrines to hold on to? Mm. And what are doctrines that actually aren't essentials, right?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we got into this in our last conversation. There are gray things and there are black and white things. Figuring out which is which.
Well, and Mike and I, we've had this conversation before. And we've talked about some of the great creeds of the church. Start and stop there. I mean, it's interesting how much gets added on and added on and added on that maybe doesn't need to be.
Oh, sure, you look at mission statements, faith statements of churches and organizations.
Drive me crazy.
and they're like 30 and 40 pages long sometimes. And I'm going, why don't you just tack the Bible on? You know, whatever that means. And it's almost like as if the people that are religious want to make sure that we've dotted every I and crossed every T. And maybe you can't do that in all cases. I think that's why I hold on to the creeds, because I think these are the things over the years that most Christians have agreed upon. But of course, I've run across people that don't.
Hmm. Right.
Well, and so that creates great dialogue, too.
Something that Wes and I were talking about earlier is oftentimes there seems to be this urge for the church to present this kind of united and solid front to kind of give the impression that makes it sound disingenuous. I don't think it is. I definitely don't think it's meant to be disingenuous, but like to put forward this impression that, you know, the church has all the answers to every question and not kind of acknowledge the ambiguities that face, you know, Christians in their everyday lives.
Yeah. This might be helpful. John, your mom and I were at the Christian Community Development Association.
The conference,
mm-hmm. and all the stuff in Paris happened, you know.
During that time.
Yeah, the people being killed. And Facebook was just a flood, you know, the whole internet, flood with people having opinions without even considered all the, you know, everything that happened. And I was struck by how people had opinions before they had information. And then that night we went to the worship service at CCDA. And we were both, I think, very struck by the fact that the woman that was leading the worship got up and she said, this is what happened in Paris. And I don't even know how to pray. And she started to cry. And other people started to cry. And in this worship service, at least the beginning of it, became just a moment to mourn and lament.
Mm-hmm.
Not to offer opinions or to label something as being right or wrong, but just say, wait a minute, some people decide to do something very awful.
Mm-hmm.
Let's lament for them. They killed people. What, imagine what their families are going through. What's going on? What are Muslims going through? Is all of them are going to be, you know, possibly labeled as being these kind of people. To me, that was maybe a baseline Christian response. We go back to something that the Psalms talk about, the Book of Lamentations. What is it? Five chapters of lamenting.
Yeah,
And we just don't even know how to do that.
And in many ways, that's the example that we got from Christ as well. I mean, he had plenty of good teachings and worshiping, but a big part of the incarnation of him coming down was to suffer with us, to experience the suffering of what we were going through, to be with us, to mourn with us. He was torn up over Lazarus' death, even though he knew that it was a good thing for him. And that in itself was a huge part of his ministry, that he came down and was just with us.
God with us, Emmanuel, right? Yeah.
Well, you two, representing all people that are in their 20s,
yes.
Of course.
So, yes.
All millennials.
You know, men, women, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, and everything in between. Do you find yourself struggling with issues of faith?
Very much so.
Yes, definitely.
Is it scary to name that?
It was when this all kind of started, but I mean, not anymore. Acknowledging that I am on some sort of journey is exciting in many ways. I guess it is kind of scary just kind of thinking about it, but it's no longer scary to just sort of acknowledge that, yes, this is kind of what I'm thinking.
So what are you thinking?
I know, that's what I'm sitting here going.
Right. Skirted around it.
Yes, we have. Right. Well, I mean, I
Wes, don't laugh. We'll get to you then.
Yeah, you're next.
Been thinking a lot about what the issue that Wes raised earlier. You know, what exactly is the Bible? I guess I was raised, but I mean, I grew up believing, you know, in the Bible's infallibility, which I'm no longer really convinced that the Bible is infallible, which then raises all kinds of questions about, you know, what is it if it isn't infallible?
Authoritative,
you know,
inspired,
how authoritative is it for, you know, our everyday lives? You know, is it inspired? Like questions like this, which, you know, especially when I was first starting to, you know, kind of deal with maybe the Bible isn't infallible. And then, you know, the next question that comes, the logical question that follows after that is, if it's not absolutely perfect, does that take away from the power of the message? Which I ultimately concluded that it does not. I mean, well, no, I think that's like a really, really important question to ask.
I think that's one of the biggest ones, and probably why it's one of the scariest ones for the people who prefer not to think about it, is because a lot of people view that as the crux of Christianity. If the Bible isn't what we always thought it was, everything else falls apart. And I just think that's a terrible way of looking at it.
Yeah. I guess, you know, pastorally, I'd look at the two of you and say, okay, I buy the questions. Mm-hmm. I get it. In fact, I think it's normal and good. Don't send Anita too many emails on that. I think it's you know, it's something that everybody needs to do. But both of you have had an encounter with Christ as you've grown up. You've had this sense of being in the presence of God in some ways. You've had experiences of that. Do those questions alter that for you?
Not at all. And, you know, in fact, I would say that if I didn't have that experience and this certainty in the reality that Christianity professes, I still have that certainty. And if I didn't, then this question wouldn't be nearly as important to me as it is.
I would actually say it does alter it in some way, not necessarily in a negative way, but I guess perhaps just how I don't know, think about it or conceive of it. Because, you know, with the whole, at least kind of this vague, you know, bizarre mental image I had growing up was that, you know, God, you know, just kind of took his finger and just sort of, instead of any normal person, you know, writing out the Bible with whatever they used to write back
quill.
Then.
Quill, I don't know. Yeah.
I probably ought to know that, but that's neither here nor there.
Historian.
Exactly. Anyway, so, but, you know, God just kind of writing with his finger on these pages. And you know, so I look at the Bible in that way as like, you know, a very, very direct kind of door to Christ, when now I perhaps don't look at it in that way. I mean, it's certainly, you know, extremely beneficial and helpful and all manner of other good things. But so that means, you know, that places perhaps a little bit more emphasis on you know, one's prayer life, which wasn't, you know, it wasn't something that I had neglected per se. But I mean, it all this to say that it sort of changes the way I approach kind of encountering God, if that makes sense.
No, you're a person too. It might be helpful for people listening. You're in the Bible Belt in the middle of South Carolina.
Yes.
You go to church.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you go to two church services on Sunday.
I do.
You play in a praise band.
Yeah.
You go to a small group at one of the churches.
Yes.
So it isn't as if you've ran from...
Right, yes. I haven't taken off running the other way because I can't abide, and this sort of speaks to a little bit to one of Wes's earlier points. I can't abide by the fact that, or I can't abide thinking the fact that I'm the first person to ask these questions. I mean, other people have thought about these things and they've been fine. I mean, sure, there's been a good amount of wrestling that's gone on, but
I think more people need to wrestle.
Right.
I mean, it just heartens me to hear you, John, and you, Wes, talk about asking the questions and wrestling. And I think it's the people that just move forward, just believing what they've been told without any wrestling, mm-hmm. that eventually have a lot of difficulties.
Well, you've been reading some things, probably both of you have different things to, because you're both readers. I know that. Mm-hmm. You're not.
Yes.
You're not just folks that think about it, but don't try to look at it. Have you been reading some things about scripture and whatnot that help you grapple with some of these things? Wes, have you done any of that?
I have.
Or had conversations with people about it?
Yeah. And that's definitely one of the most frustrating to an extent, but you know, it doesn't have to be. But the most frustrating aspect of all of this is I know I can have my doubts, but I can't necessarily say anything to the degree of certainty that I would like, knowing that there's a huge world of historical knowledge and linguistic knowledge and theological knowledge that I haven't even scratched the surface of. It's important enough that I feel like I should have an opinion on, and yet I'm constantly confronted with the fact that I don't feel nearly informed enough to have an opinion on it.
Yeah. Yeah. What about you, Jen?
I would agree with what Wes just said, but a book that I did read that I thoroughly enjoyed is called Making Sense of the Bible by Adam Hamilton. I appreciated the view of Scripture. You know, he had his, like, you know, the Bible isn't infallible, but that's okay, and here's why it's okay, and you know, he and I also appreciated at the end of the book, you know, he says, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about what the Bible isn't, you know, here's a brief thought about what the Bible is, but you know, it's sort of assessing what the Bible is and isn't, and taking kind of a good hard look at it. And it gets a little bit into the, you know, the history of the canonization of the Bible, which I don't think Christians talk about nearly enough, because like, you know, the Bible in the form we have it today didn't just kind of drop from heaven and be like, here it is. Right. You know, a bunch of very smart, very intelligent people sat down and had all kinds of conversations, faith conversations, you might say.
Thank you.
About, you know, what, you know, based on the documents they had, you know, what should go in the Bible and what, like, you know, all Christians should read continually and be aware of, and things like this, you know, like acknowledging that, like, humans kind of put the Bible together in the way that it is today. I don't know. We just don't talk about that very much. And Adam Hamilton gets a little bit into the history of all that and its implications.
You know, one of the things I appreciate about his book, and I don't agree with him on everything, but he says, despite everything, whatever it is, God uses that book in ways that no book in history has ever been used.
Right.
It has inspired people to do great things and stupid things. You know, it's helped bring people to faith in a living God. It's helped convict people of sin. The inspiration of that book is in some ways, I think, is in the reading of it and the application of it in our lives. But to not ask the questions, that gets kind of crazy. But that's where some people get really upset, because all of a sudden you're saying, well, you can't question anything. And yet, if you're a human being, you do. And then if you don't have any place to explore that.
Well, who created our intellect? Who created us this way,
a good
right?
God, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
So Nita, is your face shifting, do you think?
Well, I think we're at the end of the podcast for this week.
Oh, no.
Oh, that's been really nice.
Well, can you say a little bit about it?
Yeah, I'm just being funny.
Oh, thank goodness.
That was my attempt at sarcasm.
I just lost track of time. I'm having too good a time.
Yeah. Well, yes, absolutely. And I think I've been in, you know, grew up the daughter of a Baptist minister, worked in Christian ministry for years and years and years. And I think sometimes that puts you in a spot where you're just kind of reciting things and not really thinking about...
The good old Christian bubble.
Yeah, yes. Is what I'm saying, is everything I'm saying, do I actually believe it? Am I... or am I put into this Christian bubble, as you said, John? You know, do I have to uphold certain doctrines because I work a certain place? And that was certainly the case, you know, for me. I mean, certainly a biggie is the whole idea of women and their roles.
Right,
but beyond that, yeah, I've been asking some of these same kinds of questions. And does it, do I love God any less? No. I would venture to say that my relationship with Christ has deepened because of the questions that I've been asking and because of the reading that I've been doing.
Yeah. And I remember last week you went to, for a variety of reasons, you went to another church and you texted me and said, I'm
crying my way through this. Yes.
And just because the worship is so real, that's not the attitude of a person who doesn't have faith.
No.
It just might be a person that's encountered God in a fresh and new way.
But I will say it's scary to state this, you know, on tape, if you will, digitally, to even put that this thought out there because, you know, I guess because of the responses or reactions of some folks, but this is the reality of my life today. And it's been interesting. Well, you and I, Mike, certainly have had great conversations, but John, you and I have had good conversations too.
Right, right. And you know, we spoke a little bit about this whole idea on the previous conversation we had. You know, our goal should be to kind of create this atmosphere where no one should feel frightened to at least voice these questions. You know, ideally, you know, church should be a very kind of safe and helpful space for people to figure these things out in a kind of constructive sort of way.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things I love about the church I'm at is that people can come to us and just say, I'm going through this, and the church staff isn't going to say, well, this is what you got to believe. Well, that doesn't do any good because just because I say it isn't going to make somebody believe it.
Yeah. Right.
But allowing people to have that space to say, yeah, come, take a look. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We'll guide you the best that we can. We're not afraid of ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd be glad to talk to them about you. And I think too often in some churches, maybe anybody who's listening could say, is your church a safe place?
Mm.
Could people come and just say, hey, I'm struggling about it.
I think that's worthy of asking about any church.
I don't believe that the Bible is this, or this anymore. Can I talk about it with anybody here without having somebody lecture me?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's a big thing because certainly there are a number of churches out there that would just not hear it at all. They're like, well, this is how it is, and that's what you have to believe to be a member here. And there are, you know, as hard as they are to find in my experience, there are churches out there that we say, oh no, let's talk about that. And I worry that I become overly cynical about it, but I can't shake the feeling that I'm being kind of patronized when that happens. Like, let's talk about it means we understand you're struggling with this and we'll help you learn how our way is right. We'll be gentle about it, but we'll help you through it. And what I really desire is a place that would fully I'm up for being wrong, but I guess I've grown cynical to the point where I don't think there's a place that would also be up for being wrong.
That's a great point. And that's either liberal or conservative churches.
Yeah.
And maybe it's not even wrong, but just...
Right. I'd be willing to change my views. I don't know a lot of churches that would be willing to change their mission statement based off some internal struggles that I'm having.
And I don't even think you're talking about views as much as just a place to process and have the conversation.
Mm-hmm. Because you wouldn't want somebody to just change their whole church structure based on just your point of view. But if something comes into it and says, you know, you're right, maybe we ought to reconsider this issue at
the church. And also can we even if we do not necessarily line up with a place, can we still walk through the doors and worship together?
Yes
mm-hmm. Right.
And feel comfortable and not feel like a stranger but feel like family.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
It's a good place to kind of the finger goes up over here. Well, yes, one more thought.
I just kind of in closing, I wanted to say, because I mentioned earlier how not everyone is predisposed to even sort of ask these questions. So I would issue a call to all of you kind of natural thinkers out there, for lack of a better term. Do kind of help people like Mom and myself who really aren't naturally predisposed to think this way. May have something to do with who we are, or how we were raised, or what have you. But Do what you can to help us out. And you know, people who are like, I don't know, natural thinkers, which I don't like that way. But anyway, people like that, people like you can help perhaps create these safer environments in these churches.
Yeah, you can help expand the conversation, open up the conversation,
right.
Introduce the conversation. Yeah. I think that's good.
And I would challenge people who aren't naturally disposed to kind of think this way to do what you can to try and think to question these kind of basic assumptions. So That's what I'd say in closing.
And I'd say to trust God in the midst of it.
Yeah, definitely.
Take as much of you as you know and put it in the hands of as much of God as you know, and then see what God can do with all that.
Now that's a good place to end.
Yeah. Amen.
All right, amen. Thanks, everybody. Really appreciate your thoughts, your openness, your willingness to talk about this. Yeah, I think it can be kind of difficult at times and scary just to voice it. Mm-hmm. So appreciate that.
Can't wait to see the emails on this one.
Thanks. Thanks. Of course, did you notice I didn't give the email address, which I have not done a lot on Faith Conversations, but if you do want to email, you can do a couple of things. You can come to AnitaLustria.com, and there's a contact tab there where you can email directly, or the email address is faithconvo, like faith conversation, faithconvo@gmail.com.
And you can also go to Anita Lustria on Facebook.
Oh, that's true.
And start a conversation there.
Yep, absolutely.
Hopefully a good one.
Yeah.
That's good. I appreciate that. All right. Well, that all being said, let me just wrap us up here and say I'm Anita Lustria, and you've been listening to Faith Conversations.